Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all this morning. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff here at The Dwelling. Before we jump into the message this morning, I just got a couple of announcements to throw out there. Get those out of the way, and then we can get into the Word together. But first and foremost, if this is your first time or if you're fairly new to us and checking things out, we would love to connect with you. There's a few ways you can do that. You can download our Church Center app and fill out the digital Connect card that way. Otherwise, if you're old school, you can fill out just the hard copy there that's near the seats or at the tables. There's even a place to fill out prayer requests or just if you're interested in learning more about different things going on in the church. And then you can throw that in the joy boxes on your way out. We even have a gift for you out at the table out there, just as our way of saying, hey, thanks for coming today. Glad you're here checking things out. And here with us today. And you came on a good Sunday because after church, we're having our next, we do kind of like a quarterly lunch, all church lunch, and it's completely free. And so you came on the right Sunday. Also, after that, we have what's called the Bubbly Waffle Hub Ice Cream Truck. And I finally am getting that name right because I've butchered it for the last like 3 weeks. But they are here on site, and every kid basically under 18, because I know all of us are kids at heart, all right? I would love to claim that for myself, but I can't. They get theirs free, so that is on the house. And then parents and adults, sorry, you have to buy your own. But they're still willing to do that for you as well. So I think that's the only real announcement we have this morning. Is that correct? Just kidding. Thank you. That's why we have slides. We do here at The Dwelling, we're huge into the idea of baptism. And the reason why is because it's such a critical part of our journey with Jesus. Making that declaration of faith in who God is and making that claim by baptism. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to do baptism right here after church. So if you've never been baptized or if maybe last week at Easter or any point, you made that decision to trust Jesus with your life, and you want to take that step, I would highly encourage you to do that. That you can also write that on the Connect card as well, and just in the blank space there, just write baptism, and we'll be in touch and connect with you on that. And then the last thing is every week we talk about giving here, not just because we want to talk about giving, but because we believe that is an act of worship. We believe that is a response out of the graciousness and generosity of who God is. And if you call The Dwelling home and want to give towards what God is doing here at The Dwelling, you can see the ways to do that on the screen there, and the joy boxes are over there. All right, that being said, let's jump into our message this morning. Let me pray, and we'll dive in together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. I thank you that you have given us every ability to understand you, to understand your truth, to understand who you are and who we are in relationship to that. And so I pray you will speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start off with a question. How many of you maybe recently or even this last week have made the statement that where did the time go? Or, yeah, or like maybe there's just not enough time in the day. Anybody ever said that? Or even like there's just not enough days in the week? We can keep going with it, right? We've all been there. We've all bought into the lie, maybe even, that if I could just have more time, if I could have more hours, then I would be better off. I would get more done. Let's be honest, that probably wouldn't be the case. If I had more time, I probably would still be in the same things that I'm doing now, just a lot longer, you know? But I think also equally true is that we live in a world right now where the pace and the rhythm that the world offers us or encourages us in is something that is actually going to lead to a life, to life-giving fulfillment and energy and purpose based off what the world offers. But let me read a few statistics to you just to kind of suggest maybe that's not the case. Since 2005, social media use by people under 30 has increased by 80%. And for those of you who were born before 1960 and you start to scoff at those youngins, let me read another statistic to you, okay? Social media use for those who are 65 and older since 2005 has gone up from 3% almost to 50%. And that's from Pew Research, and that was actually from a few years ago. It's probably a lot more now. The average American spends approximately 2.5 hours a day on social media. And again, I think that's a lot more today. It's probably almost double that now. This was from a few years ago. But that's almost 1,000 hours annually, if you think about it. And that's not including the use, the things that we use technology for now, like our email, or texting people, or FaceTiming. We obviously use our phones as like our personal assistant now, and for work and homework, all sorts of things. So you add that in, and it's probably consuming the majority of our lives, just this little rectangular device. See, it's already in my pocket in the back. Now, there's incredible great use to those things, just like a lot of things, right? But it has created for us, I think, quite a mess when it comes to just this idea of what is purposeful and meaningful in our lives, hasn't it? And the reality is this can be interchanged with a lot of things. For some of us, you might say, like, well, that's actually not a big deal for me. It's not an issue. But we all can probably think of something in our lives today that can be interchanged to be that thing that actually consumes the majority of our lives. A lot of things, right? For some, it's work. For some, it's workaholism, right? Like, that's where we get wrapped up into, and we get consumed by this, to the point to where it's at the expense of other things and other people and other things that matter in our lives. There's a lot of things that we could think about in that process. Obviously, the use of AI is kind of charting a whole new category, a whole new journey and course for us when it comes to artificial living, doesn't it? I think I saw yesterday there's a company it's a faith-based AI company who is actually making AI bots for the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church to actually be like the Holy Spirit, where you could ask AI something and treat it as God. It's crazy. That's the world we live in today. And the culture we live in has never been more at odds and at war with the ways of God himself than it is today. The flesh, the world, the enemy are in complete opposition, if you think about it, to this reality. And it will do whatever it takes to deter us from being in that lane, in that groove, in that rhythm that Jesus longs for us to have. So that's the setup for the message this morning. So we're jumping into a new series called The Parables of Jesus. We're taking a look at a slew of different parables, the stories that they tell, and the truth that comes from them. And so today, the message is titled The Life That Is Truly Life, because we're looking at John chapter 10, and we're looking at a passage that Jesus is using to not only counter the culture that was being kind of pushed onto the people of God, he's also trying to set up and give a picture and a window into what the life in the kingdom of God is actually like. And so that's where we're at this morning. Now, I want to preface by saying much of this content isn't necessarily my own. Obviously, the Bible is not my own. I didn't write the Bible. But as far as some of the points and some of the thoughts, it's not revolutionary. It's not new. But I do think there's some great things that this parable tells us about living life in the kingdom. And the first thing I want to start off with is this. We all have this inner groaning, whether we follow Jesus or not, to find purpose and to find fullness of life in the here and now, don't we? We all long for that. We all want to find that, but the truth is we're not set up very well to do it. And so the question this morning is, how do we live faithfully and flourish in a world that is filled with chaos and competing agendas and priorities? How do we do that? How do we live and flourish and live faithfully? And so in our passage this morning, what's interesting about what Jesus is saying, oftentimes I think when we look at this passage, when he says, I am the gate, and he says, I am also the good shepherd. Those who are my people will listen to my voice, right? Those, like the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. Another translation is just life to the fullest. I think sometimes when we read this passage, we can immediately equate it to Jesus just saying, hey, like this is how you get to heaven someday, right? Just sign on the dotted line, and then eventually at some point you'll go to heaven. And that's actually not wrong, but I think that's missing quite a bit of what Jesus is trying to say here about life in the here and now. Jesus is really more pointing not to a destination, but a pathway and a pace that we walk on that pathway towards life. That's what Jesus is getting at. Really, he's pointing to this idea of what we call a rule of life. And again, it's not a new idea, this idea of a rule of life. And it isn't necessarily even face value like a purely religious thing. But what he is pointing to is this idea of a rule of life. And so that is what we're talking about this morning. What is a rule of life? How does that play into our life in Christ? And what does he want for us with that this morning? So what is a rule of life? We got to start there. Here's the definition that I think we've landed on for this morning. A rule of life is an intentional plan to cultivate your relationship to God, to others, and to become more like Christ. That's the idea of a rule of life. Now, in context, this parable, here's what's happening here in this parable. Jesus often talked in a very agrarian nature. Okay, they lived in areas where agriculture and being a shepherd was very, very commonplace. So everything Jesus is saying here, his listeners are going to be picking up on exactly what he's saying. So a pen frequently held several flocks. When we think of a sheep pen, we probably think of just a handful of sheep where you got one guy or one gal and they're coming in and they're opening the gate and they're going to let the sheep out to the pasture. But that's actually not how it worked. There was hundreds and hundreds of sheep in one pen, and oftentimes it was probably 3, 4, 5 different flocks with different shepherds. And so what would happen is when the time came to go out in the morning pasture, each shepherd would open up the gates, and each shepherd would start to separate their sheep. But they wouldn't do it by just, you know, getting them in the file line. No, they would use their voice. Each shepherd would call after their sheep. All they had to do was go into a very specific place in different areas, would immediately go to their shepherd. So much so that if another shepherd or even somebody who was an imposter would try to come and take the sheep away and try to call those sheep would immediately detect a different inflection, a different voice altogether, and they would actually run away. Even if the person tried to mask their voice somehow and actually try to copy the shepherd's voice to the point to where it would send them in a panic and they would flee. So Jesus says in verse 16 that his sheep will listen to his voice. And through it will what? They will find life. There's a lot of voices in our culture today, aren't there? A lot. And it's sometimes hard to try to sift through the competing voices that we have to the point where we can distinguish which ones are the right voices to listen to that will point us to the life that Jesus has for us. What's interesting is Jesus echoes another part of this idea in Matthew chapter 11, which he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is not necessarily pointing to a destination. He's calling us into a pathway that will guide us to find life, his life. The only life. So that's why we're talking about this idea of a rule of life this morning. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, like, I don't have a rule of life. Or maybe you even are thinking to yourself, I don't need a rule of life. You know, I'm free in Christ to do what I want because I have grace. There's grace. I have freedom in Jesus. And yes, you do. But it's also one of those things that God gives us freedom, not just from things, but he gives us freedom to point us towards things. Okay, so yes, that is true, but again, verse 10 tells us something very profound and very kind of a stark reality this morning. It says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. So the question this morning is, do you truly want that abundant life for yourself? And that is what Jesus is inviting us into. And the enemy is here to sabotage that for us. So, we're going to jump into a little bit more about what this looks like for a rule of life. But before we do that, I think it's important for us to say this, that every single one of us has a rule of life, whether we realize it or not. Every single one of us. Now, that rule of life could be very, very haphazard or kind of be up and down, but no matter what, every single one of us has a rule of life because it depends on what you prioritize and value each day. So think about that right now for yourself. What are the things that every single day or every week you prioritize more than anything else? Those things become your rule of life. And our rule of life is either, either forming us into the person God wants us to be, or it's actually deforming us into the person God does not want us to be. That's why this matters so much. That's why the decisions we make, the rhythms and the pace and the priorities that we have in this life matter. They matter tremendously. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is actually in the Message version. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, and He develops well-formed maturity in you. And then if that's not enough, Paul also echoes in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When I was in college, I played baseball. And, I grew up in San Diego. I think I've established that. But if you haven't known that, that's the truth. And I chose to go to college in a good old town called Marion, Indiana. And you're like, how could you possibly go to Indiana for school? Now, one, it was because I was studying for ministry, but I also was on a scholarship to play baseball. So that kind of helped, right? But I remember this was kind of a very eye-opening time for me as a person because I had never lived away from home ever at this point. And so going to Indiana to play baseball was quite a rude awakening for me. We're talking like getting up to go, you know, practice and play when it was like 30 degrees. Obviously, now we're all like, that's no big deal. But like it was snowing sideways during games, and I'm like, what is this garbage, right? I didn't sign up for this, but I did. But what was even more crazy is during the wintertime, our coach used to make us get up at 5 in the morning and walk to the gym in the snow to go, you know, practice and condition and work out so we could get ready for the season. Well, I'm not exactly the biggest morning person, and my cousin, who also went to the school at the time, was even more of not being a morning person. He was a night owl. And so there was times where I'd be getting up, and we lived in the same dorm. You know, I'd be walking out the door at like 4:45, getting ready to go to the gym, and my cousin would be walking to his room to go to bed. Like, that's how crazy it was, you know? And of course, I'm like looking at him like, you dog, you know, you just, whatever, dude, whatever. And so I'd have to go and do this. And now, the reason why I say this is because this moment was actually a very crucial moment for me as a person when it came to understanding the framework and the discipline that was required for me to become an athlete and for me to succeed and for us to gel as a team. If we didn't do these things, if we didn't push each other, if we didn't encourage each other, we would not have come together as a team for the season. And if we think about this, we have these mindsets with our own kids even, if you're a parent, right? We have a framework, we have an expectation, we have rules that we implement into our kids' lives, not because we want to be a Debbie Downer, although for the most part, they think that, right? They definitely do. If they haven't thought that yet for you, newsflash, they will. Especially when they're teenagers like mine. But we also recognize that those frameworks are for their good, aren't they? They're for their good because we recognize that if they stick within those, they're gonna follow the path that we believe leads to life, that leads to their good. And I think that's the idea this morning is Jesus is saying, like, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest if you take on my yoke and carry the burden that I give you, because it's going to be easy and light. And so this is the idea of the rule of life this morning. And so God is calling us to evaluate our lives in such a way is to ask that question, is the rule of life that we are living by, is it in sync with what God wants for us? So what does that look like? What is God inviting us into? I think first and foremost, a rule of life is personal, but it is not isolated to ourselves. It is not an individual thing, right? It should be Christ-centered, but it is not just an individualistic thing. So I want to suggest three things when it comes to this idea of rule of life that are bare bones, kind of bottom of the barrel type things here that maybe if you've never considered a rule of life, they can kind of give you a framework or at least a platform to start by and then build off it from there. But everything is about grace. It is about freedom. It is about finding life in Christ. The first one, and this might go without saying, okay, is time with God. You're like, Michael, duh. No, time with God. And what I mean by this is not just, you know, maybe 5 minutes in the morning of a devotional, and that is a good thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I think the more we recognize that it is so much more than just checking off a box, that we begin to meet with God in those days. We're talking things like silence and solitude. How much noise do we have in our lives right now? Not just externally, but internally. Right? We could be in the complete quiet of our house with nobody around, but internally we could still be completely noisy and in complete chaos. So how do we train ourselves to stop, to find that silence and that solitude and spend that time with God in prayer and in His Word? The second is time with others. I mentioned that our lives were never meant to be lived alone. Sometimes we buy into the idea that our spiritual life or our relationship to God is just only a personal thing, an individual thing, and that's not true. There's a time and place for that. But ultimately, it is expected to be lived in community, lived in Jesus-centered community. So how are we finding that and prioritizing that? The third is time for yourself. We all need it, don't we? And the truth is we are overextended, we are overworked, We have no margin, we have no balance oftentimes in our lives to the point to where we even have the time to Sabbath rest in our lives. The idea of Sabbath, Jesus says that Sabbath was not made for man, Man was not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. So the idea is that there are these things that we can do to find life that God has instituted. What are those things that bring life to us? And are we prioritizing time for those things? When it comes to prayer, if you've never had a prayer rhythm in your life, one idea is called a 5-minute challenge in the morning, or even a prayer of examine. Maybe it's at the end of the day. If you're not a morning person, maybe it's the end of the day, and it's as you're getting ready for bed, or you're in bed, you're taking time, you're reading. Instead of reading that book, maybe you're taking that 5-10 minutes, and you're doing the prayer of examine, and you're asking yourself two questions. What were the things that were life-giving to me today? And what were those things that were life-draining? And then submit those things to God. Hand them over to God. One of my favorite things that I like to do with my prayer time is kind of a few things. One is to acknowledge who God is. Do we stop to take the time to acknowledge who God is as He is in relationship to us? Second is prayers of gratitude. Man, when's the last time we actually stopped to be grateful for the things that we have in our lives. And then three is to say, God, today this is heavy. This is a heavy burden. Help me to hand it over to you. And then lastly is just asking God to reveal himself to you. If you do those things, man, God will show up. But one of the biggest dynamics with the rule of life is that it should be something that causes us to pause in the process and sync our rhythms and our pace with the pace of Jesus. Because it is only in that pace that we will find the life that he calls us to. There was this story of a guy named John Ortberg, who's a pastor, and he was meeting with a guy named Dallas Willard, who is just a great mind, a great thinker in the church. And after he had moved to Chicago to join the staff of a large church, he actually met with John or with Dallas, and he actually asked Dallas some questions. He said to Dallas, "What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy now that I've joined this new church? It's super busy. There's a lot going on. What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy?" And this is what Dallas said. "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And so John's writing down these words. You know, he's waiting for some more wisdom and nuggets to come out from what Dallas is saying. And he says, "Oh, that's a good one. What else? What else you got for me?" And Dallas says, "There's nothing else. That's it. If you want to be spiritually healthy, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." So the question this morning that I ask, and this is really an invitation, is will you take up Jesus' invitation to consider his yoke, his easy yoke, and his light burden? Will you develop a rule of life that is in sync, in pace with the rhythm of Jesus himself? Because it is only in those things that you will find that freedom. Now, I end with this. You also need to give yourself grace. If you take this challenge to develop this rule of life, there's going to be moments where it's frustrating, or you may not accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. That's not the point. The point is to meet God in the process. Give yourself grace and space to figure it out. But it is a rhythm that God invites us into, and it is a rhythm of love. And the good news to all of this is it's not the end game. We can't change ourselves. Only God can do that. But what he invites us into is to create space for him to meet with us. If we are so busy, so distracted, so overextended, we don't have that space to meet with him. So figure out what those moments will look like for you. We're going to go into our time of communion together. We do this every week. If you need the elements, they're at the box over at the table. Though Melanie's got the box. You can just raise your hand. No pressure, no obligation on this to partake. But what I love about communion is that when Jesus was meeting with his disciples right before he went to the cross, he broke bread and he partook in the cup with them. He wasn't rushed. He wasn't anxious. He wasn't overextended. He was certainly wrapped up in the reality of what he was about to do. But he wasn't rushed. He wasn't hurried. He spent that time with his disciples at the table. He enjoyed that fellowship with them. Even up to the point of his own death, he saw the purpose and the priority in slowing down and being present with his disciples, because he also wanted them to understand what this was going to mean for them, was that Jesus gave up everything through his blood and his body so that we could be redeemed and be reconciled back to Jesus. And so he says, "Do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me." So let's go ahead and partake in this together. He also took the cup and said, "This represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Let's go ahead and take. Afterwards, if you need prayer for anything, our team will be in the back, during the song actually. But let's stand and let's respond in worship together. And again, I just invite you to stick around after for some lunch and some ice cream. But God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. God, may we learn what it means to carry the easy yoke and the light burden. We know life is going to have it. It's inevitable. God,